Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana welcomes you to The Marrow of the Message, a message preached on October 14, 2012, entitled Sovereign Grace is Unfailing in Efficacy. This is the fourth of five messages in our miniseries on the sovereign doctrines of grace, and we believe these doctrines of grace show forth the love of God, the power of God, the lordship of Jesus Christ, and the sovereign working of the Holy Spirit, which leads us to know without question that God is the sovereign of the universe, and this should cause us great joy. We're in John chapter 11 today, and here's what the scripture says. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." I think the King James says, "By this time he stinketh." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Then Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." This account of the raising of Lazarus from the dead at the word of the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly illustrates the idea that sovereign grace is unfailing in efficacy. Now, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, and no amount of weeping over his grave, no amount of crying could raise him. If you and I were there, none of us could wish him alive. None of us could shout at him. None of us could preach a powerful enough message. None of us could speak words so persuasive that he would choose to get up out of that casket. None of us could speak eloquently enough that would cause a response from Lazarus, no matter how hard we tried. He was dead. Now, the Bible says about us in our fallen condition that we are dead in trespasses and sins. It says elsewhere we're dead to God. It says elsewhere that our minds are at enmity with God. And somehow we think that man has a power given to him to be raised from the dead by his own choosing. Yet we know it's the work of God, no matter which theological bent you have. You know that it's God who raises the dead, and it's so clear. It is the voice of God in the person of Jesus Christ through whom Lazarus is raised from the dead. There is power in the word of Christ. Jesus is different. His call to Lazarus was a call of love, was a gracious call. It was powerful, and it was perfectly effective. And Lazarus came forth. Jesus called him in his perfect power and quickened Lazarus just as he quickens those who have been chosen by God. Every human being is dead in trespasses and sins. And yet God has chosen a people for himself, and when Christ speaks to them through the Holy Spirit, they are raised from death to life, alive to God. He never fails, and as Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." This is not hopeful speech. This is very emphatic. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Jesus knew that when the call is made, there will be a response. Sovereign grace is unfailing in efficacy. I won't take the time to review here, but just to say, the last 3 weeks we've looked at sovereign grace from this perspective, that first of all, sovereign grace is absolutely necessary. Just as Lazarus was dead, man is dead. Just as Lazarus was devoid of any ability to raise himself or to believe that he could be raised, So is man dead in trespasses and sins. Sovereign grace originates with God is what we talked about in our second message in this series. That is, people are saved by God's free, sovereign, and unconditional choice of certain sinners. To be redeemed by Christ, to be brought to faith in Christ, and to be brought one day into a future glory. Yet these things are spoken of in Scripture as having, they are as good as done. And we'll see this at the end of the message from Romans chapter 8. And last week we talked about sovereign grace being merited in Christ alone. That is, Christ's atoning work redeems and actually saves God's choice sinners. We have to underscore that. He actually saves those for whom he died, and he died for God's elect, according to Scripture. Now today we talk about the fact that sovereign grace is unfailing. It is efficacious. When he calls, he accomplishes. And here is how he calls. The Scripture teaches us it is through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never fails to bring God's choice sinners to faith in Christ's atoning work. And I think this is one of the most beautiful truths in all of Scripture. It's beautiful because we see the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Godhead, in perfect unity, in perfect harmony, working to accomplish God's eternal will and purpose. Now, Arthur Pink said it like this in describing the work of each person of the Trinity. He said, "The Father chooses some to be saved. The Son atones for the sins of those God has chosen. The Holy Spirit regenerates those for whom Christ shed his redeeming blood." We can say that again a different way. The Father chose us, the Son died for us, and the Holy Spirit quickens us. That's beautiful. Yet another way, the Father was concerned about us, the Son shed his blood for us, the Holy Spirit performs his work within us. And these descriptions came from Arthur Pink as he thought about these and put these words to pen in his book, The Sovereignty of God. Now in John chapter 3, we see Jesus and Nicodemus having a midnight conversation. In John chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, and I'll allow you to look this up for yourself, Jesus makes it clear that the Holy Spirit is responsible for the salvation of God's chosen people, those for whom Christ died. That's the Holy Spirit who works new birth. It's the Holy Spirit who works in such a way that his new birth, the new birth he gives, the quickening of someone, precedes faith. This is absolutely important for us to grasp and to understand. John chapter 3, 5 through 8 makes it clear new birth precedes faith. And we see this illustrated in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. I would like to read that for you at this time. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13. Here's what the Scripture says. "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in truth." I don't know of any translation that gets these thoughts changed around. It's always God chose to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. The order is God's choosing, the Spirit saving, and the result of that is belief in the truth. There is no salvation apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but the question is, does faith come first or does new birth come first? And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 is clear. It is the work of the Spirit who sanctifies first, that is, giving new birth. He separates us from death unto life, and then there is belief in the truth. In other words, where there is new birth, there will be faith. There will be a reception, a belief in the truth. And this is good news. It provides for us hope and confidence, not in ourselves, but confidence in God. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2, and verses 1 and 2. I'll pick up here at this phrase, "To God's elect, strangers in the world scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. The Father chose a people for Himself. The Spirit sanctified these people in time and space, applying to them the blood of Jesus Christ. But there is always faith that proceeds out of this, follows this new birth. New birth precedes faith. And faith is a gift from God. We know this from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where it clearly says, "It's by grace you've been saved, and this through faith, and this is not of yourselves." That is, the faith is not of yourselves. It's a gift from God. So when we say that sovereign grace is unfailing in efficacy, we're saying this: God makes sinners willing to receive salvation by calling them and giving them new birth through the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit and belief in the truth. A belief in the truth of Christ's atoning work on the cross. Joel Beakey says it better in his book, Living for the Glory of God. Grace is irresistible. The Holy Spirit never fails. The Holy Spirit never fails to call, regenerate, and save those whom the Father has elected and Christ has redeemed. Irresistible grace is absolutely infallible. It will fulfill its intent. The objects of saving grace will be saved infallibly. Now, I brought a new term into this message. That is, we're speaking about the efficacy of God's calling, of the calling of sinners. I used the phrase irresistible grace. Effectual call and irresistible grace, one and the same thing. Irresistible, though, doesn't imply that God does violence to our will. He could. It's not like He says, "Eat your spinach and your pickled beets or else." God's grace, though, is irresistible in this way. It is forceful and compelling. It's irresistible. But as the Spirit creates a new heart and renews the mind, Christ is received gladly. By nature, we resist God. By nature, we're at enmity with God. If we do anything at all, it is simply to hopefully get God off of our backs when we're in sin. Someone can be conscious that there is God. They can be raised up the right way, but the things that they may do is simply to just keep them from being toasted. But God's grace is irresistible to His chosen because the Spirit gives a new heart, renews the mind, a new way of thinking, and Christ is received with gladness. Gladness. It's a good thing. Did you come to Christ willingly and gladly? When you saw Him, when you heard that word the first time, how did you come to Him? When your ear tuned to Him, how did you respond? You saw Jesus as being lovely. You saw Him as being beautiful. Did not He become the most beautiful, the most clear, the most hopeful truth you had ever received? You couldn't resist Him, could you? But when Jesus, who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth, when He came, who could resist Him? Certainly not those He had chosen. But all those who were, there were many who rejected Him, but those He called couldn't resist Him. Let's think of Matthew, for instance. Matthew at the tax collector's table. Jesus came looking for him, and Jesus called him. I think of the other apostles. Jesus came and found them fishermen, fishing, pulling in their nets. And certainly there was one, Jesus said, the one doomed, the son of perdition, doomed to destruction, Judas Iscariot. Chosen for a purpose, which that should cause us some concern, but a topic for another day. When Jesus called the Apostle Paul, Paul was looking to destroy Christians. Jesus was calling Paul as an apostle to himself to be a messenger of this gospel to the Gentiles. I think of down by the riverbank in Philippi. You had Lydia and her friends, women friends, had gone to pray. There was no synagogue, so they had gone to the riverside to pray, and as Paul preached the message, the scripture says the Lord opened her heart, and she received the message by faith. A preacher can preach, and grace can be resisted. There's no question about that. But it's the Lord who opens the heart. Kimber Kaufman used to say frequently, when you are under the preaching or teaching or somebody witnessing or testifying or you're talking about the Word of God, your ears hear the voice of a man, but your heart hears the voice of God. And in the case of everyone Jesus called, their ears heard the voice of a man, but their heart heard the voice of God. And it's this grace which is effectual because of the power of God at work in the person. Grace is always irresistible. God's grace is always irresistible. People all over the world hear the message of Christ. As John 6:44 says, "No one," Jesus said, "no one can come to me, Christ, unless the Father draws him." Oh, that we would have spirit-filled messages when we preach. That we would go where Christ would have us to go. That we would open our mouths at just the right time, according to His good will and purpose. So that, according to His grace, in His time and in His way, the Father would draw some to Him. The idea of this drawing is that a superior force is being exerted on an object or a person so that the person doing the drawing is successful. This idea of the Father drawing men to Christ means that He will draw and be successful. His grace is effectual. His grace is irresistible. The Father doesn't have to trick anyone. We might try techniques in our speech. We might be dramatic. But unless the Father works, unless the Father draws, no one will be coming to Him in faith. But it's through the Holy Spirit that God frees the will of man so that we could obey the call to believe the gospel with joy and with gladness. It's by the Holy Spirit giving new birth that our wills are freed to obey the call. So this call that we're speaking of is an inward call. It's the work of the Holy Spirit as He changes us inwardly. It's described in Scripture, this change, inward change, is called new birth, John 3:5, passing from death to life, John 5:24, a drawing of the Father, John 6:44, bringing into His fold, John 10:16, an opening of the heart, Acts 16:14, a calling, Romans 8:28, an enlightening of the eyes, Ephesians 1:18, spiritual resurrection, Ephesians 1:19-20, being made alive with Christ, Colossians 2:13, washing of rebirth and renewal, Titus 3, a calling from darkness to God's marvelous light, 1 Peter 2:9, and this is only the tip of the iceberg in Scripture regarding this inward call and the results of the Holy Spirit working. We have to remember something, and I touched on it, and we'll just spend a moment on it. It's Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. I'm not going to take the time to read it. You can pause the playing right now and look it up yourself. But he speaks of the calling, a calling in Romans chapter 8, those He loves and has called and have called according to His purpose. He works all things out for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Speaks about the calling in verse 29. But the calling is God's calling. It's a certain and effectual calling. It's irresistible. And these that are called are those that God foreknew. In other words, those that God loved before the foundation of the world and determined to save, to give new birth before they were ever born. In time, God called. And this call is effectual and irresistible. And when He called, He justified. It says, those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. And these are as good as done. Just as the foreknowledge caused the predestinating of those to be saved, so we see that this calling happens in time just as God planned in eternity. The Holy Spirit will not fail. And I hope this encourages you today that what God has begun, He will continue. In fact, this will be our topic next week on the perseverance of God, the sovereign grace and the perseverance of the saints. May the Lord bless you and keep you.